So what I want to do today is, with Family Day, kids in mind, I want to take some of what we've been learning the last few weeks and kind of shape it into a passage here in Hebrews, right there at chapter 12, the end of chapter 11, what Emma read to us. And I'm going to take this passage and apply it. It's one big application to these, start there, Hebrews 11, 39, 40, to the theme of raising heroes. And that's what this is going to be. It's one big application of this passage, and we'll call it Raising Heroes. And those are our little kids. Those are our kids that you just saw. You follow me. Two things. If you say, I don't have kids, I don't raise kids, I'm not around kids much, you just follow me and make sure I'm preaching right, okay? I'm going to apply this right. You follow me and make sure this is a good application. This is a legit application. I'm just not making something up, okay? So we're going to apply the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11. You've got Abraham, Moses, Barak, Jephthah, all those that Emma read to you. Those are heroes of the faith. We're moving down, and I'm going to say, let's us raise some heroes of the faith. And we're going to apply this to parenting, child rearing. It's a pretty cool passage. Follow me. Make sure I'm not just blowing smoke, all right? But also, if you would say, oh, I'm not raising kids anymore. I don't even have grandkids close, or whatever. Let me remind you, we just had a snowball fight on stage by a person who is dearly loved and impacts these children. There he is, Mr. Snowball King. That unassuming German means a lot to our kids. I'm going to tell you that right now. So if you think, hey, man, I don't know, I don't have that many kids around here, I beg to differ. They love Mr. Harry. So you can make an impact on our kids, on your neighborhood kids, kids in your family. This is for you. This is for everybody. This is Raising Heroes, primarily aimed at families, parenting. You'll get a lot out of this, but all of us are raising heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11. You follow along. Make sure I'm applying this legitimately. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, it speaks of those heroes, raising heroes. What kind of heroes? We're going to help these kids to grow up in their faith. What kind of heroes do we want to make? And I would just say that because this list of heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 is so diverse, every one of those heroes of the faith, Old Testament, are so diverse, it gives us a lot of room to raise heroes of the faith that aren't just cookie-cutter heroes, but they are unique with God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40 gives us some real insight that I want us to think about as we help our families raise heroes of the faith. All of these Old Testament heroes, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So let me just pull this one out of there and say that none of these heroes of the Old Testament received the promise. They were looking for the kingdom, the Messiah. Didn't come. They were all thinking, looking for that day when God would send his Messiah. Didn't happen. They received blessing from God. They conquered kingdoms, and they lost their lives. They believed, but they didn't receive the kingdom. That's the type of believers, that's the type of heroes we want to think about in our homes and at our churches. I want to raise heroes who believe even if they don't receive. Now, let me just say this to you. There's a parallel here. There's a parallel. You see, those Old Testament heroes were waiting on the Messiah, and he came eventually, But most of them never saw it. Never saw it. They talked about it, never saw it. Guess where our heroes are today? Believing in the return of the Messiah. Many will never see it. We don't know if he's coming next week or 100 years from now. But let's just for argument's sake say he comes in 100 years. Our heroes are in the same place. We're talking a lot about the coming of our Lord. But a lot may never see it. It's the same parallel. We're running the same picture. They talked about him, did crazy things, built an ark, did amazing things, conquered, and laid down their life believing, never receiving. Our kids are in the same place. We want them to grow up believing, conquering, even laying down their life if need be, knowing even if they don't see the Messiah come back, you won't move me. You will not move me. I will lay down my life. I will pay the ultimate cost. I believe, even if I don't receive now, even if I don't get payback now, you're not going to move me. I believe. That's the kind of heroes we want to raise. They're believing, and I really love the end of this passage. Verse 40, you need to know. You're believing. They're believing, and they've got to see this. They're believing in a still developing kingdom. There's still work going on. God is still developing, building his kingdom. This isn't the end of the road right here. It's developing. It's a big picture. There's more going on. We're waiting for him because God has work to do. It's a big picture, international picture. They're believing in a still developing kingdom that they can be a part of. The verse 40 is phenomenal. God has provided something better for us that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. If I were to add a third point to this, I would say we need to raise heroes that understand and believe the Old Testament. They don't unhitch from it. They understand that those Old Testament heroes won't be made perfect apart from us. They're waiting on the Messiah and us, the church. We go together. It's the same story. It's a huge developing kingdom. Know your Old Testament. There's a parallel running. You will gain much strength and confidence reading about those Old Testament heroes and how they waited, believing, never receiving, always developing. There's more pictures. There's more things coming. There's more to do. God's going to do something else, and he's going to do something else in our day too. He is still developing. Don't have a defeatist attitude. Don't go, oh, poor us. America's going down the tubes. Do not. God is in complete control. He is developing this kingdom, and our heroes are going to make a difference someday for the kingdom of Christ. It will work. That is raising our heroes. Those are the heroes we want to raise. Believing, even if they don't receive. Understanding, there is huge development going on in the kingdom, and they can be a part of it. Point number two, the second part, and that is the hero raisers. Those of us who are actually the leaders, the parents, the grandparents, we are the hero raisers. And that begins in chapter 12. And that's a very familiar passage to some of you. I'm going to walk through it just almost phrase by phrase and give us some ideas to be good hero raisers. Parents, grandparents, church folk, neighbors. Begins this way, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Church, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses he's talking about are these Old Testament heroes in heaven, waiting, watching for this whole thing to be completed, perfected together with us. They're part of us. It's a great cloud of witnesses that he reminds them of. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses past, and I'm going to say present. We're being watched by our little heroes in the making. They are watching us. Never, ever, ever forget, as a parent, grandparent, church member, neighbor, Christian neighbor, you are being watched. You are being watched. And if you can't think of anybody here, you're being watched there. But I'm going to say little eyes are watching. I will bet you Harry has probably never sat down with some of those kids and taught them a Bible story. They love him, and they love him. They are watching him. They are just adoring him right now. And you know what? That's huge. That's huge that they look at this church and go, I can't wait to go see Harry. That's amazing right there. He's being watched. They're looking for him. There's many of you the same way. There's no difference. Little eyes are watching us all the time. Never forget that. Never think, oh, my faith's just about me and God will do with them what he wants to do. God will do with them through us. They are watching, watching, watching us. Now, kids watch with, parents watch, kids watch with faith eyes, not just mommy and daddy eyes. You'll think, well, I'm their mom and dad, and they're watching me because I'm their mom and dad. They do. But they are watching you with faith eyes. They are looking at you as a leader of the faith. They are watching your actions in faith. How does mommy and daddy live for Jesus? How does mommy and daddy pray? How does mommy and daddy read their Bible? How does mommy and daddy handle this situation? They're looking at you with faith eyes. Eyes bigger than mommy and daddy. There's more than that. They'll learn many things from you. Not just about mommy and daddy. They'll learn many things from you. How hard do you work? How often do you work? How often do you talk on the phone? How often do you watch TV? How often do they are seeing you, and it's all going to go back and be reflected through faith. Does this match? You'll teach them faith through your actions, if not through your words. They will watch you. Little faith eyes are seeing you. Kids watch with eyes that see weights and sins held closely. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, little eyes, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Little eyes, the cloud of witnesses, there and here, eyes are watching you, and they see very clearly, not just your sins, but they see the weights that you carry and hold so closely to you. They know your weights and sins. They're smart enough to look and go, yeah, you say that's not really a sin, but it's a weight, Mom. It's a weight, Dad. It's holding you back, isn't it? And you hold closely. That's dear to you. I can tell that means a lot to you. You don't fool those kids. They watch you and they see where you go when times get tough, when times get stressful. They watch. They know your weights and sins. Ask them. What weights and sins? What, maybe it's not a sin, but it's a weight. It's something I love, I hold closely. It doesn't bring me any closer to Jesus. Oh, they're watching, and as they learn their faith and grow, they will know exactly who you are and what weights you hold on to. Oh, they're not sins, but they slow you down. They hold you back. They know it. These little heroes aren't stupid. They know exactly what's going on in our lives. Kids watch with eyes that see us preparing for a long race, not just immediate actions. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. Our little eyes, our little witnesses, our little kids, they watch us as life unfolds around us. And they will learn from us. They will watch us run a race that has an ending way down the road. We're going to do a lot of laps. It's a long, enduring race. They watch mom and dad do one of two things. You erupt, you respond, you react to the immediate situation. Or you gather control and you know that it's a long race. And I'm going to think months and years ahead as I walk this faith walk with Jesus. I'm going to think the good of everybody, the good of my family, the good of my kids 2 years from now, 3 years from now. I'm going to model faith that is an enduring faith. I'm believing, but I may not be receiving, but you won't get me off the mark. I'm believing, and I'm walking, and it's a marathon. It's not a sprint, and they will see that and learn that from us. It's not about the immediate situation. It's about a long walk with Christ, believing and maybe not receiving, but enduring nevertheless. They will see us with eyes on Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 2. We run this enduring race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Kind of goes along with the last one, but let me just break it down this way. Our kids will watch us. They will watch our eyes. Where are we always looking? Where are we always turning to? Now, did you hear what that verse said? The founder and perfecter, completer, maturer, teleos, the common Greek word. He's started, founded your faith. And he will mature or complete your faith. He will bring you to completion. He's going to do it all. Where are your eyes looking? Do your eyes and does your mouth usually say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, I got saved. Well, I believe in Jesus. That's great. He's the founder of your faith. But are your eyes always on Jesus? Are you always looking to Jesus, the completer, the maturer, the perfecter of your faith? He didn't just save me, but every day now, I'm watching my Savior, and your kids know that. What's important to you, Mom? Where do you go for everything? Fill in all the blanks in our life and our family. We didn't just say, oh, I got saved. Yeah, you got saved when you were six, and I got saved, and yeah, I got saved, kids. Really, I did. That's just the foundation. They know. Is he the completer, the mature? Is he everything of your faith? Day to day to day. Paul said it this way, you've begun in the Spirit. Are you now being made whole by works? Is it just you trying to live up to it? Or is Jesus your lifeline? Are you looking to Jesus every day, every day, every day? Because he completes my faith. He builds me every day. You have a relationship with him day by day by day. I'm always looking there. I'm always going to the well of Jesus. Your kids see that. Kids know what makes you tick. The kids know what's building you. They know what's the completer of your faith. They are not blind. Their little eyes see. You always looking to Jesus. Turn a little corner here. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. I say, kids, our kids are little future heroes who will conquer lions, who will bring justice to the oppressed. They will build arks for their families and neighbors to crawl in and be saved. Our little heroes watch with eyes that see in us a realistic joy in all of life's struggles, in all of life's ups and downs. They look at us, and are we routinely depressed, sad, victims, defeated, always murmuring, gossiping, who did this, who did, or do they see in us a realistic joy of our salvation, even when enduring hard things like a cross, a divorce, a loss of a job? Do they see a realistic joy in us? It says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, wasn't now. It was, he knew where he was going, and there was a realistic joy he had, knowing what was coming. But don't miss this phrase. Don't miss this phrase in this verse. Do you see it? Despising the shame. Do you see that? That's realistic joy. He endured the cross because of the joy, despising the shame. He hated the shame. He was shamed. He was mocked. He was hung on a cross, and as he hung there, they mocked him. He watched them sell his clothing. He watched them scare his people off. He despised the shame of this whole thing. It was shameful. His mom sitting right there weeping over her son. He despised the shame, the injustice, the sin all around him looking like it's victorious. It's won. We've killed him. He despised the injustice and the shame of it all. And yet, had joy. So parents, I'm not asking you to take your lipstick or a little paintbrush and paint a smile on your face. I'm not asking you to do that. Neither is the scripture. I'm saying it's perfectly all right for you to despise the sin and injustice going on around. I'm saying it's perfectly all right for you to understand the shame that people try to shame us with and hate it, to feel bad about it, and then let your joy take over and go, wait a minute, they lose, I win, I'm going. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Amen. You've got to know that. You've got to know that. As we go through life, there are good days and there are bad days. It's fine for us to despise the injustice, despise the sin, hate the broken lives all around us. If your heart doesn't break for broken lives, where are you? But you've got a joy that just supersedes all that, just takes over. And the kids have to see that in us. Hey, we got kicked in the shins today, kids, but you know what? We win. Jesus is our Lord. We win. I'm not letting it get me down. It's not going to be a weight or a ball and chain. We have joy while despising the shame. That's a realistic joy, I think. I can do that. I can weep. I can cry. I can feel ashamed. I can hate that they make fun of us. I can hate that they make fun of you. I can hate that we're going to step into a workplace tomorrow, many of us are, and they're just going to ridicule. I can hate that and have a joy that beats it all, just surpasses it all. It's my only reference scripture for you today. It's found in Philippians chapter 3. It's maybe something I despise, I hate the most. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, many who used to walk with us, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." He despised the shame. It's all right for us to despise those who glory in the shame. Those who have walked with us, who have claimed to be part of the church. And parents, I don't know how you're going to explain all this to your little hero, but you will. There are those in the church who have walked in the church and are now enemies of the cross, glorying in what has always been shameful sin. They've changed. They were here. What happened to that, Mom? Where's such and such, Mom? What happened here? And they've now so embraced what's always been a shame in the Word of God. And they glory in their shame. And their only God is really their belly, which doesn't mean my belly. It means my soul, my heart. I am my only God. I walk what feeds me, what makes me feel full. I do that. And some of it's just shameful, and I glory in it. And some glory in it in the name of grace. Some glory in it in the name of love. And all they're really filling is their own belly with what satisfies them. And Jesus endured the cross with joy, despising the shame, not just out there, but those who've been in here. And now their God is their own soul. They glory in what's shameful. It's a realistic joy that can see that, can be honest and realistic with our heroes, our little budding heroes, and go, "You know what? I hate that too. That's wrong." And we're not moving off of that. But we have joy, kids. We have joy because Jesus is on our side. We have a place in heaven, and we'll be with Him, and He will make things right. Just walk with Jesus. We have a lot to be joyful about. So never forget, you're being watched with little faith eyes, always watching, always learning from you. And the answer then, point two, may be, the answer is sometimes just as simple as considering Jesus as our example. Consider Jesus whenever you're faced with a difficult situation, how to answer, how to teach, how to lead those little heroes. It may be as simple as this. What would Jesus do? What is culture's latest trend and wisdom? I'm going to do what Jesus did. I mean, I could lay out all kinds of sins and documentation, and this is how you handle, this is child psychology, and this is this, and this is, and there may be a place for that. But for many of us, it's just that simple. Here's culture and its latest trends and loves and desires and wisdom. Here's Jesus. Let's just follow Jesus. It's just that simple. One word answer. Let's just do Jesus. Jesus endured hostility against himself. Let's follow Jesus. Now, this gets tricky. I'm going to tell you why. You don't know this. You don't understand this. You probably haven't seen it because it's subtle. Very, very subtle. We're going to raise heroes that endure for the sake of Jesus and their faith and their love of Jesus. They endure hostility against themselves. That's the kind of heroes we need to raise. However, our culture is very subtly leading our little heroes in a different direction. These little adolescents, teens, are quickly being labeled the safe generation. I could read you quotes or let you listen to it where psychologists, not Christians, psychologists from Duke University, different place, are saying that this generation will be one of the safest generations coming along. They will be one of the least equipped to handle life as we know it. But there's some positives, but they are called the safe generation. And by the time they get to university, there will be a room for them to go to with big stuffed animals and coloring books if they feel threatened or confronted or their beliefs or their heart feels twitterpated in any way. They can go to a safe room and color and cozy up to stuffed animals. And Christians are one of the most unsafe people around because we're always wanting to tell them that's sin, that's wrong. And so you don't really get this, but society is teaching this inoculation from anything that opposes your thinking and your heart. As a matter of fact, if you have started labor and you decide, man, I can't do this, child, we'll fix that for you too. Because you shouldn't feel any duress with life. We should just comfort and care for one another all the time. You got to be safe. We just got to respect each other's people, except for those Christians. We don't got to respect them. But we're going to keep you safe. And that's the culture that is developing now with our teens and our early college. It's a safe culture. But you and I, we're going to raise little heroes who endure hostility against themselves, like Jesus. We're going to raise little heroes that when people stand out on the sidewalk and yell at us, or when they go to school and they tease them about being churchy or going to church, and you believe all this God stuff and you hate these people, and we're going to raise heroes that endure that hostility. Not safe. They don't need to be safe. No. They're endurers. They're true conquering heroes. I've never seen a dragon slayer slay a dragon without going through a serious battle with a sword in his hand. Heroes have swords. Heroes get bruised and hurt and cut and beat up. I've never watched a true hero movie on TV where the hero walks away unscathed and barely sweating. Heroes fight. Heroes endure. They step into the battle and they know they're going to get beat on a little bit. We're not safe people. We're not producing safe heroes. We're producing heroes that can navigate life, take the bumps and bruises, take some hostility, keep going just like Jesus did. That's our heroes. That's what we have to see. Culture is subtle about what it does. We'll consider Jesus, how he didn't grow weary or weak-hearted in the battle against weights and sins. It's a battle against weights and sins. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's against heavenly powers, spiritual powers in the high places. And the battleground is really against weights and sins. That's what it says in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed. And few of us will. Few of our little heroes in this room will resist to bloodshed. Few of our little heroes will have to shed blood in their fight for the Lord, their fight against sin. That's really what it's about. But they will sure get mocked. Some of them may get thrown in jail someday. It's coming to that. And they're going to endure that. We got to teach enduring heroes, little heroes. It's a battle against sin. It's a battle against those very weights and sins that we hold so closely to us. That's where the battle lies. You hold the enemy close to you. Jesus battled. Here's the raw depth of the battle. Jesus battled to the depth of bloodshed. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. That is the depth of this battle. That is the importance of this battle. This whole conversation we're having this morning, you could say, well, it's just kids. They'll grow up and be fine. Oh, it's just kids. They'll grow up and God will do something. They'll be Christians maybe. I don't know what God's going to do. The point is, it is very possible for us to shed blood in this fight. That gives this whole conversation meaning, that it is so important to God that we would possibly shed our blood in this fight. We would possibly endure hostility against ourselves. We would be willing to shed blood standing for Jesus and against the sins and the weights that we battle against. That's the importance of these little heroes we're raising. That's the importance of you and I being a believer, a leader in the church, teaching little kids. It's not just, oh, well, you'll find another job. Oh, you'll find another boyfriend or a girlfriend. No, this is one that we will shed blood over like Jesus. We will look to Jesus. We'll not grow weary or weak-hearted in this battle. It may go to bloodshed. So parents, I will encourage you with this, with a spirit-charged resolve and courage, with spirit-filled discernment and savvy, you can raise little heroes. You have what it takes. That's what I'm going to tell you. You have all the tools you need to do it. You will teach them Scripture, but quite honestly, you have the Holy Spirit. You have your life teaching them. Walk with Him. You have all the equipment you need. And when the answers are hard to come by, you're not sure how to, you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, to fill you with that discernment, to give you courage to face this battle. And it will take courage to raise little heroes in today's changing culture. So parents, you have what it takes. Church, you have what it takes. We're not looking for PhDs. We're looking for DADs and MOMs and church folk who will join the battle and understand the depth and importance of this. Now, that's my message. The question I asked you at the beginning, did I apply this? This is one big application of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I applied it in a huge way to sons and daughters, our sons and daughters, our kids, raising heroes. Is this a legit application? Is this application somewhat on target? Or did I just kind of, hey, let's just apply it to go here. Did I go out into left field? That's the question I asked you. Can I apply this to sons and daughters? Are those heroes put there in chapter 11 for us to look at and become heroes ourselves and raise little heroes in chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, in your struggle against sin you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. God is treating you as sons. And this exhortation is for us as sons and daughters. And it is how we will raise our sons and daughters to become sons and daughters, little heroes of the faith. This is sonship. This is daughterhood. This is sons and daughters. Welcome to the family. It's amazing teaching. God's treating you as sons and daughters. Raise your little hero to be a son and a daughter. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. It is so rich. Lord, I don't want my soul to be my God. I don't want my heart, my satisfactions to be my God. I want you to be my God. I want your word to fill me. I want Jesus to live in me. I want your spirit to just flow out of me. I want to feel you. I want to touch you. I want to hear you. I want you here. I want you to bless these families. Bless this church. Bless each parent here. May they lean into your spirit for courage and discernment as they raise these little heroes, these heroes of the next generation. Lord, speak to us, I pray, Lord. Lead us to conquer the sin of this current culture, our changing country. Lord, we hold the power to conquer. In Jesus' name. Amen. No song, song, song. Yeah. Little heroes. Absolutely, positively, we need little heroes. The future of our country will depend more on these kids than it will on us. And if it will, it'll be indirectly on us to raise our heroes. So I read you an article, or I discussed last week, about New York passing legislation allowing abortion at any time in 9 months. So this article came out a couple days ago. In 2013, the New York Times Magazine published an article called "What Happens to Women Who Are Denied Abortions." It traced the story of a woman referred to as S, whose baby at 20 weeks, that's 5 months, was too far along to be aborted by her local Planned Parenthood. S, mom, reluctantly carried her baby to term, and the journalist chronicled all of the devastating financial and emotional consequences that came with single motherhood. S lost her job. She felt overwhelmed and thought the baby was mad at her when it cried. And then, buried in the middle of the dire warnings about the cost to women denied abortion, this paragraph. S now says that baby S is the best thing that ever happened to her. She's more than my best friend, more than the life, love of my life, S told me glowingly. There she was with white spit up stains on her green top. She is just my whole world. I thought of S and her baby last week after watching Virginia, not New York, Virginia delegate Kathy Tran calmly argue that a single physician should be able to abort a baby even after the onset of labor if she believes it will injure the mental health of the mother. Many concerned doctors would have written off baby S as a danger to her mother's health, but they would have deprived S of the best thing that ever happened to her. Regrettably, now listen to this, full-term abortion for the mental health of the mother is already legal under U.S. federal law, as Joe Carter explains in his article, Four Facts Every American Should Know About Third Trimester Abortion. If you feel outrage about what's happening in states like Virginia, let it fuel fervent prayer to end the murder of infants who happen to be there on the wrong side of the birth canal. That was written by a woman. But what you don't know is that, and what you may not have known, is that third trimester abortion is already federally allowed. It's just the states that are now taking it into state law and passing legislation to make it theirs in a personal kind of way, that even after labor's begun, that mom can change her mind, and with the head sticking out, they can end that child's life. It's a subtle culture that will be very satisfied with gaining ground inch by inch by inch until miles have elapsed. And the murder of our infants, our unborn children, will escalate to untold numbers now that it's legal up to the point of delivery. We need heroes. We need heroes who will stand not against abortion but against sin. These politicians, our country, they have no clue what to do with human life if they don't believe in the creator of it. The answer is Christ. The answer are heroes with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ to give life significance once again. We need heroes. I'll give you 10 minutes. We'll have our meeting at 12:15. Thank you for listening this morning.